There's some places you don't want to be. I don't know if you've ever gone down 290 towards Houston and you're passing over the Brazos River and it's really foggy. I mean, I've been down that road sometimes when it was soup. I mean, it was so foggy. And as you're driving, you can't see maybe 20 feet in front of you, but you're going 70, 65 miles per hour. And just think what could happen. Because if you, when you're coming back the other way and you look to that field to your right, what's over there? A bunch of cows. Just let one of those cows get out on the highway when you're going 65 miles an hour in the fog. It's over, right? We are oftentimes in a fog. Baseball practice, book club, spreadsheets, breakfast, lunch, dinner, snack, car line, Netflix. It all just kind of blurs together, doesn't it? And we tumble through life at 75 miles an hour. And we're likely to run into something. During the Lenten season, our goal is to dispel the fog so that we might see more clearly what is really going on. Just to pause for a moment. We've got to live our lives, but it is important for us to, for a minute, see more clearly. To see things as they are, to take a divine perspective on our day-to-day. So we started out in Isaiah, and as we've gone through this series on the holiness of God, we've just hung out there. Because in Isaiah 6, everything becomes clear from a divine perspective because we enter into the Holy of Holies. We enter into this holy place that is wholly different than everything in this world. And we begin to see how things really are without the distractions of the day-to-day. And so the Lenten season is a time for us to slow down in what we were doing and to see those things that have just become so commonplace for us, those things that have been a fog to us, that we might see more clearly. And so we begin in the throne room in Isaiah 6, and we see the holiness of God. He is separate from us. He is separate from us in His goodness and His glory. He's also set apart from us as He's just different. He's special and glorious and powerful, and to be honest, He's scary. He's scary. And when Isaiah is in the throne room and he comes before this holy God in His glory, something that is very difficult for Isaiah to explain to us. As the throne room shakes and there is smoke and it's the presence of God. And we later on see the presence of God then having the similar kind of form as it comes down on Mount Sinai, and it begins to shake as well as God is holy in His holy abode, but He is also holy as He establishes a kingdom. And so as Isaiah is falling apart, literally falling apart before God, God sets him up again and sets him out on a work to establish this kingdom so that God might establish His people in this world. A people who are set apart, who are shaped, who are different, who are peculiar. I love that word, peculiar. They're on bunch, right? And now as we come to Palm Sunday, everything is coming together. Now, the king arrives. In Isaiah, he is seen in the Holy of Holies, and then he arrives and he is on the road to Jerusalem. And now today, he comes down the aisle in Brenham. Amen. That's good news. When salvation arrives, it comes in the form of a king. And it will be for the people at that time a salvation that they did not expect, a kind of salvation they did not expect. So if you were reading the book of Isaiah, it is being compiled, and the story is being told, and the prophecies are being heard vocally, but then as they are written down, they are seen and read and clung to by those who are far away in exile. You have to realize who's reading this. This is a word that is going to people who used to have their own land, but because of their obstinance towards God, God's people who are obstinate towards God, they're removed from that land and taken into exile. And they're reading the prophet saying, God has not forgotten you. He has orchestrated this because of your foolishness, because of the horrible things that you have done, because you've forgotten him, because you have not extended the kingdom. God has orchestrated this so that your enemies have taken you captive, and they had to be thinking, our nation as we know it is over. There is no place for us to go. And God has the audacity to say, I know you are far away and lost. And all you can do is look around you in this fog. But a Savior is coming. Salvation is coming. And you have to think, as they're sitting there in exile, they're going, what does this look like? How are you going to bring about salvation here? And then 100 years, 300 years, 400 years later, 500 years later, they are back home in their land, but they are no longer ruling, but they are looking for this salvation that was promised in Isaiah. And today we look around for salvation in all kinds of things. Lord, save me from this thing. It's so fitting. We finish this holiness of God and what God is doing here on Palm Sunday. Because on Palm Sunday, if you haven't been around Redeemer, like, it is on right now, okay? We don't normally, if you're a visitor, we don't normally have palm fronds. Like, it's not every Sunday. We do have donuts, but we don't always have palm fronds. Because this begins a Holy Week for us. It is a time in which we remember the last week of Jesus, and we are celebrating Palm Sunday. If you'll come on Monday, Thursday, we'll have this Mediterranean meal, and we'll remember the Thursday of this Holy Week, and it is full of all kinds of beautiful things. And then you'll come back the next day, and it is a very solemn occasion, something that, like, we don't practice, like, the solemnity of this kind of thing, the graveness of this very often, but we do. And it is a powerful, moving thing. Many people say, like, those are my favorite two services of the year. And then we'll come back together and we'll celebrate Easter together, and it will be beautiful and be joyous, and we'll celebrate that salvation has come, and salvation leads us throughout of eternity. So you want to be a part of all of those things this week. But when Jesus is coming in, he is coming in with other pilgrims from all over. They are all coming, not pilgrims like, not that kind of pilgrim. Pilgrims who are coming from a different place. They are Jewish people who live in different places, and now they are coming here. This is not Thanksgiving, all right? These are pilgrims from other places, and they're coming, and they know Jesus is here, and they know something is up, and they're singing their songs. But the reason they're all coming from all different places, the reason they're coming to that place, to Jerusalem, is because it is the time of Passover. Passover is the annual celebration that you needed to come, no matter where you were, come home to Jerusalem, because we are going to remember as a people that God has saved us from Egypt, has brought us out of Egypt. And in doing so, he did it by the Passover lamb. He did it because he had the people of God cover the mantles of their house, of their doorways, with the blood of a lamb so that the death angel would not attack that home, and they were spared. And so they remember all these things. They are here for that celebration, to remember that God saves. He removes them out of terrible things and puts their feet on solid ground and delivers them to something. They are coming for that. So when they are here and they're shouting, Hosanna, save us, save us. When they're shouting those things, it's because it's all in their heart and their mind and their history. And so as we come to this week, we have salvation in our minds and in our hearts and in our history. So the last part of the book of Isaiah, strangely enough, our series has actually followed the theme, the trajectory of Isaiah, of being in the Holy of Holies, being called out, being called as the people of God, what they should look like, what they should refrain from, what they should engage in, how they should be a set apart kind of people. And last week we talked about how even this place is to be a set apart kind of place, that our lives are to be a set apart kind of thing. And so at the end of Isaiah 62, in verse 11, it says, say to the daughter of Zion, Zion is the holy place of retreat, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him. And as the people are singing and saying and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, they are saying these words, salvation is coming, salvation is here, Lord, save us. They are referring to Isaiah 62. It is part of the mantra, it's part of the season. We remember this greeting, remember this thought of Isaiah 62, our Savior is coming, and they're shouting out because the one coming down the aisle is the Savior. And they are hopeful for this Savior who is coming down the aisle. But they don't really know what they're saying. This is not just an announcement of a ruler. They have a new king with a crown that's coming down. This is an announcement of something a little bit different. It's an announcement of salvation. It's not, your army is coming, your political victory is won. No, but that salvation is coming. And salvation is not something that he brings. It is him. He is the salvation. Semantics and all this. What are you really saying? Well, see, the previous salvation, the one they came to celebrate, was a salvation that said, we were in a bad place, and God rescued us from that bad place and brought us to a land that was promised to us. Salvation. We were in chains. We're no longer in chains. Salvation. We now were able to rule ourselves. Salvation. But that's not the salvation that we're talking about here. It isn't a salvation from a place, a rescue from a place. And you know what? We look for that kind of salvation all the time. And oftentimes we come to Jesus because we want that salvation. We look at our lives and we find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves in trouble financially. We find ourselves in trouble in relationships. We find ourselves, we are in a bad, bad place. And we want Jesus, we want someone to be our salvation. We want you, get us out of this thing, right? Like, get me out of this thing. I don't want to be in this thing. And you are right. It's not good to be in that thing. But Jesus doesn't always transplant us, pick us up, and take us out of that place. He comes into that place, and he is there with us. And that's not what we're crying for, but is what is good. And he has come as our salvation right here. That's good news. He isn't just plucking us out of this world, right? He's actually came to be here. The King is here. As he comes in, this is a royal entry. This is, have you heard the passage? It was, not only did they put down palm fronds, but they also put down articles of clothing. They put down their cloaks. We didn't have you do that today, so maybe next time we'll do that. But it was a sign that the King was coming in, and we are submitting everything to you. You are our hope. And some scholars say that they actually took those clothes and they put them on the donkeys, and they served as a kind of throne of the people for the King who was coming down. This is a picture of heaven and earth, Jesus coming, heaven and earth colliding. What does it look like for the God of Isaiah 6, the God of Exodus 19 coming down on the mountain to come through Jerusalem, to come through Brenham? Heaven and earth collide in Christ. We see him as King in Isaiah in heaven, and now he walks in Jerusalem. The holiness of God is no longer confined to the throne room. He is moving in the streets. What kind of king is this that comes in? You expect a king to come in a parade, and it feels kind of like a parade, but he doesn't come in on a fire truck. He doesn't come in on a war horse. He comes in on a donkey. On a donkey. I think we get that, right? If we see a donkey coming down, we kind of go, well, why a donkey? You know, I didn't know a donkey could carry somebody, you know? He comes in with a sign of peace, not of war. He is the living embodiment of the kingdom of God in which we are to join. He has not come for domination. He's come for peace. He's not come by force. He has come with surrender. He's not come with destruction, but with restoration. He doesn't just whisk us away or destroy all that opposes us. He is present, and he is our salvation. And so what did the people do? They shouted. They celebrated. They shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were saying, that guy, he's our guy. From him to save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is worship. This is their response. This is celebration. This is a beginning to understand rightly who Jesus is. Their hope is bursting out. And even though they had just a glimpse of who he is, a partial understanding of who he is, it caused them to celebrate. As they say, Hosanna, they are actually saying, this word Hosanna means save us now. So as Jesus is coming down and the people are responding to him, they're responding really in two ways. One, they are responding in desperation. They are saying, save us. But they're also celebrating and saying, save us. You're going to save us. Hosanna. It is a cry of people who know that they cannot save themselves, and to believe that this man can. A man went to his doctor And he was feeling sluggish. And so he said, okay, doc, I am tired and I'm kind of worn out. Could you give me something for that? I'm guessing like it's low T or something. Can you give me a shot or a pill or whatever you do? So the doctor said, let me run some tests. He runs some tests. He said, I'm sorry, there's something much more serious. And if we don't give you treatments for this, you are going to die. Now imagine if the man said, whew, I didn't come in for that. Could you just give me the pill or the shot, whatever it was? The problem with that man would be, it's not that he wants too much. The problem is that he wants too little. He doesn't know what he really needs. And that's what exactly was happening with these folks as they were shouting these praises. They were thinking they wanted a political king, like he could rescue them and they could have their own nation, but they were shooting too low. They needed something far greater. The one who would really change the inside, who would set, who would pull them out of the miry clay and set their feet upon a rock. But what they really need was someone to give them direction into what, which way the kingdom really was. What they really needed was someone to be with them, to be their salvation. That's what they really needed. But all they could think about was king. It's not that they wanted too much out of him. They didn't want enough. They didn't know what they really had here. What kind of celebration does Jesus bring? They expected political freedom, national restoration, a visible power, but Jesus brings something else. We learn that Jesus brings freedom from sin. Not freedom from Rome, not freedom from political parties, but liberation from a deeper, darker enemy. He brings us reconciliation with God, restoration to a relationship. We are placed into a new life. We have a new kingdom, a kingdom defined by humility and love and justice and obedience. Makes us kind of a peculiar people. We get a new identity. He calls us holy, a holy people, set apart to follow after him. We get a new name. We also have a future that is certain. We have a king who doesn't just fix the present, but guarantees the future. A kingdom that he will fulfill the earth. This is not the salvation they expected, but the salvation that they needed. And today, oftentimes we want so many things. We want deliverance from so many things. And we miss the deeper things. Sometimes we are clouded in our thinking. We're so busy with like, I just got to make it through today. And I want to tell you, I've had so many of those this week. I just want to make it through today, right? I'm tired. And the finances aren't right. And the kids are not right. And the whole thing. But this is a beautiful moment, isn't it? It's a moment for us to stop and have some clarity and say, there's something bigger and better and more glorious afoot here. So look to the King. He's come for your salvation. He is the salvation. He has come to be with you. He's come to be with you. To be near you. To make things right with you and the Father. To make things right with you and others. He is here to be with us, to change everything. And what is our right response? In some ways, we should be like the crowd, but deeper. Not just shallow excitement, not momentary emotion, but a life that says, save me, rule me, I belong to you. So one of the blessings about being a part of a church is you get to come every week, and hopefully every week, we get to see the fog removed, at least for an hour, for us to remove the fog and see more clearly. This isn't, church, this isn't just a moment for them, these people 2,000 years ago. This is our moment. Because the king has come for them and he's come for us. The kingdom has begun and salvation is here. So for us, we don't just observe Palm Sunday. We join in it. We lift our voices with the crowd. Not because we, like the crowd, fully understand everything. Not because we have it all right. But because we know enough to say, Hosanna. Save us. Now, preferably. We're beginning to see and to understand. And the king makes us shout. Save us, rule us, and be our king. And so, I'd like us to be full-throated Christians today. I want us to join in that moment as well. We've been singing it, and let us continue. Let us not just remember it, but let's do it. So I'm going to lead us. And you have one simple task, and that is one simple responsibility, and that is just to say, Hosanna. Because we shout today because we recognize that we cannot save ourselves. We shout today because we are tired, overwhelmed, and unable to carry our burdens anymore. We shout today because the King has come to rescue and restore. Hosanna. We shout today because we place all of our hope, not in ourselves, not in this world, but in Him. Hosanna. And finally, we shout because the King has come and establishes a better kingdom that will never, ever end. Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord.